The series on the subject of basic Bible doctrines and truths and making it a rule never to overlap but to do each one in each hour. And so in this hour we will focus on a complete overview of the concept of faith. I almost feel foolish at putting up here the idea of what is the basic meaning of the word faith, because it is a rather obvious thing. It's like saying, what is a cat? Let's carefully study what a cat is. Well, everybody knows what a cat is. What does it mean to get up in the morning? Everybody knows what it is like to get up in the morning, and these are words that really don't need any great study. Faith as to what it means is very simple, and let me give you the two words that are used for faith. First of all, you have the noun, and then you have the verb. The noun for faith is the word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. And the word for the verb is pistuo. And you can tell that the only way you have a distinction between the two is they both have the stem of P-I-S-T, and then os makes it a noun, and then uo makes it a verb. And the very simple reason, or a definition, is this. Faith means trust, and I'll use some synonyms to define it. Faith means trust, faith, confidence. Now, we're looking at the word faith, not in the English meaning, but as it is used in the Bible. It is trust, faith, or confidence directed to God. Faith is directed to God in terms of, faith directed to God in terms of, His teachings as revealed in the Bible. Not write all of that out. It is trust, faith, confidence directed toward God in terms of His teachings. Sometimes there is a sort of a derived meaning of the word faith. And there are times, especially in the later writings of the New Testament, when we have the word faith, and in front of it is a definite article, the faith. And whenever we have a reference to the faith, it means body of truth. The faith is the body of teachings that we believe as Christians. The faith is the body of truth, and its name for what Christians do to these doctrines. It is the body of truth that we come to place our faith in. Look at Jude chapter 3 for an example of that usage. The faith can refer to what we believe. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for, now notice it does not say your faith. It says the faith. This is not the subjective faith that we have as people, but this is a body of truth. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. A body of truth delivered to the saints is the doctrine of what? Top, side, down. Notice the doctrine of Revelation comes through over and over. It is the faith, the body of truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And therefore, it can mean what we believe or the fact that we do believe. Now, let's take a look at some of the major features of faith. And the first one is going to tell why many, many people talk about having a lot of faith or a good deal of faith or having a strong faith when in reality they do not and cannot have true faith. And here is the reason. Faith must be preceded by teaching. Faith must be preceded by teaching. You cannot have faith until you have been taught. Faith must be preceded by teaching. And please look at Romans 10:17 for a key passage. Is that it is teaching that begets faith. Romans 10:17. Always, always ask this question. When someone says they have faith, they must also say faith in what? And when someone says, I believe, suppose someone would run in the building and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. What would you ask them? You believe what? Because there has to be content that precedes believing. Romans 10:17 and Acts 15. First, Romans 10:17 is very clear teaching on the subject of faith and where it comes from. And notice it is preceded by teaching. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes from hearing. And hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So notice that teaching is the birthplace, teaching is the womb in which faith grows. Never consider faith apart from its content, which is tremendously important. All right, number two. Let's put down with this a little definition. Faith is a settled conviction. Faith is a settled conviction based on God's absolute truth. It is a settled conviction about God's absolute truth. Faith is a settled conviction about God's truth. By the way, notice that a person who does not believe in such a thing as an absolute or does not believe that objective truth exists cannot have what? Cannot have faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So it's the settled conviction about God's truth. It is not just a hope. You know, you say, I have faith that He will get well. That's really, you really substitute the word faith there for the word hope. I have a strong hope that He will get well. This is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is preceded by teaching, and it is a response to that. And another thing to keep in mind, faith is a response mechanism. It is God giving us truth, and we respond to it by saying, that's so. I affirm that. I put my confidence in it. Second, faith is the hand that receives the greatest blessings that God can give. It is the hand that receives the greatest blessings that God has to give. We are very close to beginning to on our tapes. And Judy, you listened to tapes. Did the gaps while I was doing this writing ever bother you? Do you wonder if I left? They didn't? Oh, you're a slow listener. Okay. We do have a mechanism very much ready to go that will allow us to take the tape that we make here and digitize it. And then we'll be able to edit it. And these blanks that were just here while I was writing out these things for you will be zipped. And I've always wondered what listeners of tapes do while I'm writing. Do they raid the refrigerator or what? Yeah, I know. One thing that writing does, it paces, doesn't it? Because we're all doing the same thing. And, of course, writing is a wonderful memory aid. But I would still like to get rid of those things. And then we'll also be able to edit out the bloopers, such as this morning. You that were not here, the disciples were told to go and wait in Jerusalem, and I ended up they were to go to Jerusalem and mate. And that, yes, Bob.
It'd probably be a blessing for us if you have to teach for 2 hours here, an hour
for the day. It may. But we'll be able to edit those out. And also another great advantage of it will be a tape. When you make a tape off a tape, off a tape, off a tape, off a tape, your degeneration goes rapidly. There will be no, the tape number 100 will be as clear as number one. Because with it all digitized, there'll be no loss of quality. It'll also be nice to, have Jane be able to review the whole message because she needs to learn a great deal more.
Oh. I'm retiring.
Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, yes. For the link, and I'm back to number one right now, that faith is preceded by teaching. Acts 15:7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Notice that believing is preceded by teaching. He says, "I made it known to you certain things. I've given you the doctrine or the word of the gospel. Now you can believe." Faith is preceded always by teaching. Faith is a hand that takes the greatest blessing available to man. Romans 5 and verse 1. And you tell me how you can do better than obtain the blessing of Romans 5 and verse 1. Notice that the concept of faith is again preceded by teaching or preceded by truth, and therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to list the things that are available to us. So you have in the whole process a sort of a step one and two type thing. Step one is the teaching of the Word. You can raise expectations very high without teaching, but you cannot beget faith without teaching. So step one is the teaching of the Word. And the teaching of the Word is determined in terms of listening or hearing. That is our first response, listening or hearing. Then there is step two, which is response to the teaching. First step is the teaching itself, and step two is the response. And there are two sets, or two responses, that occur. The response to teaching is on the part of man, and the response on the part of teaching and man's faith is God. And these two responses happen simultaneously. Look at the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10, 38. Now notice that in 10:38 you have Paul teaching. And he teaches down through to verse 43. And at the end of verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And in verse 45, you get the response of the people, and you have the response of God. So that, noticing how he begins with teaching. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, that's teaching, and how he went about doing good, that's teaching, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. That's teaching. And God raised him the third day. That's teaching. And granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us. What is Peter doing? He's giving information. He's passing on truth. And the passing on of truth, when the ears that listen hear it, you get two responses and they're simultaneous. So continuing on, verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people, solemnly testify that this is the one. Solemnly testify is teaching. It is forceful teaching. It is dogmatic teaching. We are to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And the people are sitting there listening to him. Now you can listen with one of two kinds of ears. You can listen with believing ears, or you can listen with unbelieving ears. But notice what happens. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, now be a listener, everyone who believes in him. And you had two responses to that. Some people said, I hear you, but I don't share your belief. Many of them in the crowd, however, in fact, as a matter of, I imagine most of the crowd, at that point, there was a response. And the response was, in chapter 10, verse 43, the response was to believe. And the believing goes back to the first of the sermon, so that in chapter 10, you have the teaching of the word, and that begins in verse 34. 10, 34 through 42 is the teaching of the word of God. And as the people sit there and listen to it, they respond, and they respond right in the middle of Peter's message by saying, I believe that. I believe that when I respond in a faith way, that I will receive forgiveness of sin. And God responded to that unspoken, unseen, invisible, mental attitude of faith, and he responded to it immediately. As a matter of fact, he said, shut up, Peter. Your audience has just believed. Your message is through. And so notice in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words. Let's punctuate for that. Let's go to verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And Peter said something else. We don't know what it was, but he started to say something else. So how would you punctuate verse 43 to indicate that Peter is interrupted? He keeps on speaking. What would you do? Wouldn't you put an ellipsis in there? His name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, dot, 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 in paren. Not the way you'd punctuate it. It means he said more, but he got cut off. So that he continues to talk, as preachers do, to themselves. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who were listening to the message. The message is teaching. Listening is the ears of the hearer, and they listened in a believing way, and as a result, instantaneously, right in the middle of the message in chapter 10:44, interrupting Peter is God's response. And God responds by giving them the Holy Spirit. So notice I put these in a man-God order. They're really not. They happen at the same time. What did these people say in order to inform God that they were believing what was being said? How did God know that? Well, that's the point. The point is that God so knows what goes in our minds under teaching that the minute he sees a faith response, he responds. I always thought that is ironical, is sometimes in churches they give at the end the gospel invitation. And I always have felt that the gospel invitation is given usually about 20 minutes after a person becomes a Christian. Because the minute in our own minds we come to believe, we do not have to pray, we do not have to inform God. All we have to do is a responsive attitude that affirms that this is true. God sees what goes on in the heart, and God responds to it. We could put it another way. When were you saved? Well, probably a few minutes before you knew it. Because when you came and said, Lord, I receive you and I believe on you for my salvation, hadn't you already done it? And that is mainly a testimony to men, but not a testimony to God. God does not have to be informed when we believe. God knows when we believe, and God responds to it and responds to it instantaneously. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Galatians 3. That's a really encouraging truth, isn't it? As long as your mental attitude toward the Word of God is correct, it is nobody's business and nobody really can tell how you respond except you. And as you sit there and believe, God always responds to it. Chapter 3, verse 2. He's talking to the Galatians about how they became Christians in the first place. And he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing mixed with faith or the believing kind of listening? And so notice there is listening and there is believing listening. There is listening and there is faith listening. And God, Paul asks these believers, when you received the Spirit, did you do it by hearing the teaching, by hearing the message and responding to it and becoming Christians and become thus Christians? So faith is the hand that receives the greatest possible blessing that we can ever receive. Now let me give you a third point that I think is important, and it's a point that was made by J.B. Phillips. Maybe you have his paraphrased Bible, but he makes a good, good statement. He says this, whenever you read the word faith or believe, consciously stop yourself. Every time you see the word faith or the word believe, consciously stop yourself. So, for example, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe. There's the word believe. Now stop. Stop at that point and ask yourself two questions. In what or in whom? Because faith always, 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 always has an object. You never have any passage that say, well, just believe. It is always believe and the object follows. And Paul to the Philippian jailer did not say, when he was asked, what must I do to be saved? He did not say believe. What? Faith does not save. That's elementary, isn't it? Who saves? God saves. And faith is the means that simply takes that salvation. And I've tried to follow that principle, and it's a good one. Never let yourself go past the word faith or the word believe without stopping and asking and getting your answer from the context. In what? Is there a truth here that I'm supposed to believe? Or in whom? There's a person in whom I am to believe. Sometimes it is really both. But always, always, always ask that question. And that revolves about this. The value of faith is in its object. The value of faith is in its object. People tend to think of faith in terms of quantity. And we shouldn't think of it in terms of quantity. We should think of it in terms of where is it placed. Now, tonight, you are exercising a great deal of faith in the chair in which you are sitting. You're resting your whole weight in it. What is holding you up? Your faith or the chair? And it becomes very obvious that it is the object of faith that holds me up. It is not the strength of my faith. You can believe and believe and believe that you can be seated here and not fall to the floor. And you can say people that are seated in a position, but there's nothing under them to hold them up. After all, they are simply being seated on the basis of faith. You know that won't work. There's got to be something to hold you up. And therefore, the value of faith is in its object. This is an important lesson for a new believer to learn when he places his faith in Christ and then begins to say, well, was it real? That's not the point. Did I believe enough? That is not the point. The point is, where is it placed? The value of faith is always, always in the object and never anywhere else. As we said, Paul did not say, in response to what must I do to be saved, he did not say believe. He said believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the object of the faith. That is the whole point of that. And whenever that object is, and we ought to put here in parentheses, the Word of God is the object. It tells us what is true, what we're to believe, then we respond by believing it. Can you see the tie-in of Bible study with the growth of faith? It cannot grow apart from the impartation of truth and doctrine is what makes faith grow. Now, faith has another unique feature to it. It is the only thing that you can do. It is the only act. It is the only act excluded from works. Only act excluded from works. Anything else you can do to gain your salvation besides believe is a work. And notice that in two places. First of all, in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. I know this is allied to the passage we looked at this morning, but they tie in to both subjects, the subject of faith and the subject of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. And words could not be clearer. It is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Now, do we have any place in the Word of God where we can go and say that the act of believing is deliberately and purposely excluded from works. It is the only act that we can do that is not in the works category, and that is Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And if you can read, you can't miss it. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor or grace, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but. And what is the antonym to working? But in contrast. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. But to the one who does not work, but there is only one act that is not a work, and it is he who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. So notice, biblically, it is the only act that we are commanded to do that is not in the category of works. Baptism for salvation is salvation by works. Making Christ Lord for salvation is salvation by works. Anything other than an act of faith is excluded from that category. And you say, well, I've heard that before. May I add to this? You hear that. You may have heard it before many times, but you hear the other all of the time. Because if you look at TV and radio evangelism, rarely do you have a preacher will say it is apart from your merit and on the basis of faith, and anything you add to that ruins grace. Now, let me raise a question that you probably have asked. When you have a person that says they're trusting Christ, but they also are trusting for their salvation on baptism, now, what is the question? Are they Christians? I don't want to be judgmental in any case, but I do not think they are. They may be religious, they may be nice, but what is Romans 11:6? If it is by anything that you do, grace is no more grace. And what is the only way we are saved? The only way we are saved is on the basis of grace. One thing I'll say for sure, I wouldn't trust my life, eternal destiny, on merely being baptized for anything in the world. Now, this does one other thing that is a great practical advantage. It is the only work excluded from works. It is the only thing that you can do, in quotes, that eliminates something else totally. If I am saved by a meritless act of doing nothing more than believing, you have nothing to brag about. It eliminates pride. Romans 3, verse 27. Romans 3, verse 27. And notice Paul is bringing things to a logical conclusion on what he has taught. And in 3:27, he has just taught that salvation or justification in verse 26 is through faith in Jesus. Faith, simply the noun form of the verb believe. Through has faith in Jesus. Now, conclusion. Where then is boasting, and the Greek word is a word that means grounds for. Where then is a grounds for boasting? It is excluded. Well, how so, Paul? Well, by what kind of principle? Works? And the answer, of course, is, as he says, no. Works does not eliminate pride or boasting. But by law or principle of faith. Faith is the only act that eliminates pride. And if you think you've heard this many, many, many times, how often do we as believers swell up with pride? And what is our problem? We've forgotten one thing. Everything we ever had or ever will have is on the basis of empty hands and given to us on the basis of grace, and that eliminates pride. That's what we meant this morning by knowing truth and yet internalizing truth. When we internalize truth, it does this for us. It does truly eliminate pride. When we simply know it in theory, it does not have any practical impact. It is internalized when it is known and it is believed in an absolute sense of the word. Romans 4, verse 16. And notice once again the emphasis is on harmony with our by grace salvation. For this reason, it, salvation, is by faith. In order that, that's a purpose clause, in order that it might be in accordance with grace. In accordance with means in harmony with. So notice how faith and grace work together. The elimination of either eliminates both. The addition to faith eliminates grace. And grace means the only appropriate act is the act of faith or the act of believing. The difficulty with this, and it does have great difficulties with it, is it's just too simple. Just too simple. Now, let's evaluate a term that is often used out there. You don't teach easy believism, do you? How many have heard that term, easy believism? Well, you know, that's true and that's false. It's not easy in one sense. It is easy to believe. But in terms of the demands it makes, it's not easy. What is God asking us to do? Rest all of your hope for eternal destiny on me. Let go. Is that a big order or a little one? That is a big order. It's easy in the sense of the act itself is easy. But in terms of what we're asked to do, it is very, very, very hard thing to do because it asks for the renunciation. I've had many, many say, well, don't make it too easy. I think it's interesting that Paul had a concern for the church at Corinth, and his concern was that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel is wonderful, and we must never, ever, ever forsake that, even though it often is. You're not saved if you don't speak in tongues or have some kind of experience, and it all confuses the major doctrinal issue. Never divorce faith alone from grace alone. That was the Reformers' cry. Sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola, what's their word for faith? Sola means only. Only through the scriptures, only by grace, and only by faith. That was the cry of the Reformation that literally transformed the world. Now let's read what we have learned once again. One, faith must be preceded by teaching. You cannot believe without knowing what to believe. Two, true faith is the hand that receives the greatest blessing available to man, and God sees that faith without your doing any outward act. You do not have to believe. You may have come to Christ in a way that at the end of a service you lifted your hand. Well, you ought to know right now that if you truly believe the gospel message, you were saved before you lifted your hand. Lifting your hand may tell the person next to you that I'm trusting Christ. The person in front of you are people around the world that you've trusted in Christ. But we have a means for doing that physically. And it's not an invitation. What is the means for saying, I'm trusting in Christ? We had it last Sunday. Baptism. It says visibly what has taken place with you invisibly. and it's a major part of salvation. Faith is the only act excluded from works. Faith harmonizes with grace. Faith is the only act that eliminates pride. Whenever one reads the word faith or believe, one should ask in whom or what, and the value of it rests in its object. In closing, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul is addressing Timothy and says, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned," get that? "The things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And parenthetically, there is an encouraging word if you are a single parent. The of whom he had learned them was his mother and grandmother. And Timothy was a wonderful believer. He's the one to whom the ministry of Paul was committed, and he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. That ought to be encouraging. Verse 15, "And that from childhood," unusual word, the word brephe means baby. Literally, "from babyhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And we could use this verse, or two verses once again, to emphasize the point that teaching precedes faith. It goes before it. It is the precedent for it. Okay, we're going to close. As we said, don't indicate from the fact that I've been closing 12 to 15 minutes early, don't conclude that that has become our pattern, because when we start with 2 Peter next week, we'll be using the full hour. But I want these things to be brief, to the point, and things that we can bear in our memory, and we can really internalize on these things. Father, we're thankful now for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the teaching concerning the word of God about faith. We pray that every Sunday, as we listen to your word, we may find ourselves with a new foundation, a wider foundation, a deeper foundation for faith. And we're thankful that you communicate such blessings to us on such a free and gracious basis. For this we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.